Okay, good morning, Boker Tov, Boker Tov. It should be a Boker Tov. We should hear Besoros Tovos, Amir Tzashem. We should hear good news. Hostages should come home. Our soldiers should return to their families. We should have a sweeping victory over our enemies. Amir Tzashem, we should hear Yeshuos V'Nachamas. The Muna series is generously sponsored, the series by Dr. Zavi and Bella Morgan, in memory of Rabbi Dr. Brian Galbit, and in memory of her mother, Dr. Ellen Shanzer, whose Yahrzeit is today. So an enormous thank you to Avi and Bella. We don't take their generosity and sponsorship for granted. And Bella's mother, Ellen Shanzer's neshama should have an aliyah today. Where she is, she's so proud of her children living in Israel and the dream, helping sponsor our Amunah Shir. We're so grateful. The Shir is also sponsored in memory of Israel Margulies for his fourth Yahrzeit on 11th Adar by his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. We certainly miss him. And he had a big impact on us and in our community as neshama should have an aliyah. And also sponsored anonymously in honor of Maxip finishing Mesilas Yesharim. So mazel tov on that accomplishment. Wonderful. We have more copies of what we're going to learn over here. But first, we've got a lot to say. So I hope you have nowhere to be this morning. Some of you think I'm joking. Some of you know I'm not. But we got a lot to say. We didn't meet last week because we were in Israel for a couple days. Every trip to Israel comes back, brings with it lots of Emunah stories. Lots of Emunah stories that I'm tempted to share, from the soldiers and the bases to the survivors of October 7th in their communities that we visited, who all, after describing and giving us a tour of where we went, pointed up and said it's only by virtue of miracles, it's only because of him. Him, who they didn't necessarily know or believe in on October 6th, but now they recognize and see. We had a tour in Nachal Oz from someone named Mickey, who, and I won't give you the details right now, we were in his home, took us into his house, riddled by bullets, exploded by grenades and RPG. For 8 hours, his wife and daughter were in the corner of their mamad while he fought off and shot and pushed back terrorists. He killed 23 terrorists that day, October 7th, himself, saving his family and going after he heard the cries of his neighbor. The bullet holes all over that house, it looks exact way it did on October 7th. He described the entire circumstance with which he did it. And the details are just beyond belief. And afterwards, when he said, it's miracles. It's only miracles that we're here, that we're alive. It's all because of him. So from stories like that, to soldiers we visited in the north and in the south, to the everyday stories of losing keys and finding keys and getting to the airport in time, despite not knowing if those keys would be found and how they would be found. There's lots and lots of stories which I really am tempted and want to share. But I'm going to skip right to a couple of stories that people sent in. I'll share mine for another time. And then I want to share with you an insight on Purim, the Piazetzner Rebbe, Hashem Yikom Damo, the great Rebbe of the Warsaw Ghetto, or of Kalonymous Kalman Shapiro, Piazetzner, murdered by the Nazis, Yemach Shemam V'Zichram, in the Warsaw Ghetto. Again, we have a collection of his sermons that he buried among the Einig Shabbos archives underneath the Warsaw Ghetto. We may not even have them all. That third archive is yet to be found. And we've studied before some of what he said in that circumstance. So imagine Purim in the Warsaw Ghetto. You don't have to imagine it because we have his short but very poignant sermon from them. We'll take a look at that. But first, a couple of Emuna emails. Shalom uvracha, Rav Ephraim. In Israel, they like to call me Rav Ephraim, by the way. I've discovered. Not Rabbi Gober. They can call me whatever they want. But I hope the email finds you well. I'm writing to you from the holy city of Tzfat. Since the war began, I took on to listen to your lectures on Spotify every day. Now more than ever, I want to be connected to the ultimate truth. As jets roar above and explosions go off in the not-so-distance, we feel the war in a very real way in the north. As I watch as many succumb to the enemy's desire to instill fear and trepidation within us, I am saddened and refuse to be weak. I've always been stubborn and strong-willed, so choosing Emunah, which gives courage and strength over constant stress, was a lifesaver for me. Your classes have helped to hold steadfast, unwavering clarity that Hashem loves us. This gruesome reality has to be for our ultimate good, whether or not we see it right now. Easy to give these classes from the safety of Boca Raton, Florida. Much harder on the north. Last week we had that experience. We visited Matat, an army outpost up north, and we saw those brave, incredible, extraordinary soldiers up north. And then we became a target of Hezbollah. We had to flee and run because they sent over a suicide drone, and the army said, get in the car and get out of here as quickly as you can. That was nothing, but a sense of the drama. If you think the war has not yet begun up north, then you have not been up north or spoken to anyone from up north. So this heroine, this hero from Tzfat, living with that experience and that amuna, that courage is real. Yada, 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 blah, 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 blah. Currently, I'm working 3 times weekly to cook nutritious meals for some of the soldiers on the northern border, which helps ease a little bit of the guilt of not being able to do more to help our country against these animals whose only will is to destroy us for good. God willing, we'll see revealed goodness and flowing shefa now, and we'll be zocha to meet at the final redemption of the Jewish people, b'mehera v'yamenu. Such a person lives in Tzfat. Someone who writes like this. Thank you so much for these life-changing classes, blah, blah, blah. I also want to add a fun emunah moment I had today in contrast to the more challenging ones I've been zocha to recently. This morning I had an exercise class scheduled for 8:30. At 8:15 I was still on the bus, which was taking the longest way around to get to the gym. Making some calculations, I decided to get off at the next stop and run to catch a bus just in front of the one I was on that would take me onto the direct route. This way I'd still get to my class late, but less. I ask Hashem for his help as I jump off the bus and make a mad dash. I hate being late. Hashem knows it. And I told him this as the bus I wanted to get on drove off, leaving me hanging on the sidewalk. Unfortunately, I didn't accept this with joy. After my son being kicked out of his childcare program yesterday, not for bad behavior, and not winning a lottery I badly wanted to win last week, I wasn't so strong. I was feeling insulted, let down, and rejected. I had told him I trusted him, but instead of coming through, I thought he had failed me. I tell Hashem all about my frustrations, even dare to ask why it has to be this way. After venting, I feel a little bit better and tell him, I'd still like to get my exercise class on time, and I trust he will get me there. First of all, I love that she's describing this whole conversation at the bus stop on the side of the road in Tzfat she's having with Hashem. That's Emunah, that's Tzibodidus, that's it's all in real time. Davening is not just from the Tehillim, which we'll say after the Shir. Davening is not just in Shul. Davening is not just from the Siddur. The most authentic, the most real davening doesn't appear in a text. It is written on our heart. Are the words that we insert between the lines and paragraphs of our Siddur. As we've said countless times, it's what we write on the Hallmark card that we give to God. Not just the text that we hand, but we personalize it ourselves. And this image of this person on the side of the road at the bus stop in Tzfat, having this conversation with Hashem about her child in daycare, about her frustrations now, at least get me to my gym, to my exercise class on time. I would have been like, look, I tried to exercise. What could I do? I'm running late. Might as well go home. Might as well have lunch. Might as well have a donut. So I admire this person for many reasons. Just as I finish saying these words, I see my husband's friend outside of shul getting into his car. I wave at him with a smile and I manage to muster up and ask him and he asks me where I need to go. I tell him, and he tells me, get in, I'll take you right to the gym. On our way, Hashem Shliach then goes on to tell me how he found himself outside at that moment. He had davened Nates in Meron and made his way back towards one of the forests in Tzfat where he likes to go for his bodidus. I love these people. He davened Nates in Meron and he likes to make his way back to Tzfat, where he likes to do his bodidus, which is some solitude, to be alone, to be in conversation with Hashem, to turn the phone in airplane mode, even while on the ground, and just be alone and talking to Hashem. He usually goes straight there from davening, but today he decided to stop at his shul for a coffee, not knowing why. Now he knew why. To drive me to the gym. I get to my class just in time, feeling totally lucky and blessed to have such an all-powerful and all-good Father above, who has all the resources in the universe to get me where I want to go, wherever I want. How wrong and blinded I was in that moment after I missed the second bus. Our loving Hashem in heaven always has a better plan for us. He's totally down to take the reins and let us chill, but we're constantly getting in his way and choosing to be limited by our own finiteness. It continues to baffle me how I know all this and still struggle with letting go day in and day out. God willing, this story taught me that Hashem has got me. I needn't worry or stress. He's got it all figured out. Halavai, I and we should all be able to really lean back and enjoy the ride. It's so much more enjoyable this way. Chodesh Tov v'sameach. Right? Great email, because this email contains both living in the north and all that that means, with the airplanes and the sirens and the missiles and life, and also a lighter moment of being frustrated, missing a bus, but then Hashem sending the ride, and the driver saying, I don't know why I was here. Until I realized that he sent me to take you. I'll read one more. I'll save the other one for next week. Hi. Unfortunately, I got a flat in Central Park on the way to an appointment from the west side to the east side. I had to ride the flat all the way to Pep Boys in Queens because there were not any local tire shops. At first it was scary because I knew what I was going to have to ride over the Queensboro Bridge in traffic, and the bridge is really one big pothole. Go move to Tzfat. What are you doing in Manhattan? Or Florida on the way to Tzfat, at least. Don't you feel like, I'm going to say this into the camera, and I could say it because the global campaign is finished now. Otherwise, I'd lose a lot of donors. But you don't have to live there. It's okay. You could get out. There are other places. Okay, now that we said that. I checked out the tire and thought to myself, it looks like I can make it. I was still a little bit anxious and uneasy. I thought of Rabbi D and how brave he had to be when terrorists were ambushing his car. Here I was just riding a flat tire, and I tried to put things into perspective. I was given a moment of clarity when I thought of our Amuna Shir. Hashem does everything for a reason. I rode on the flat tire, and these words came to my mind. Kol ha'olam kulo gesher tzar ma'od, va'ikar lo lefachei klal. The whole world is a very narrow bridge, and the main thing is not to be afraid at all. Just a quick aside, who said those words?
Rabbi Nachman of Breslov.
Only he didn't say that. That's the song, Kol ha'olam kulo. I will save you from singing it right now. Hopefully Sheribo, April 7th will, here at BRS. Kol ha'olam kulo, the whole world is a very narrow bridge. The main thing, lo lefache, don't be afraid, but that's not what he writes. If you look at it inside, Likutei Moharan, what Rabbi Nachman really wrote was not lo lefache, don't be afraid, but he writes, lo lehispached, lo lehitpached. What's the difference, lefached and lehispached? Lehispached is hitpael. Hitpael, some of you just broke out in hives, allergic to diktuk. But my mother-in-law was the president of the Hebrew club, so she knows. Hitpael, what's hitpael? Reflective. What's reflexive? Reflective? Something you do to yourself. So what Rabbi Nachman was really teaching was the whole world's a very narrow place. And the main thing is not don't be afraid. The main thing is don't make yourself afraid. Lo lehispached. The main thing is not don't be afraid. Some things are natural to be afraid of. When we were up north in Matatam, the soldiers started looking to the sky and pointing their guns up there and told us, oh, Hezbollah must have spotted you in your minibus and they sent suicide drones. Don't worry, we have a way of blowing them out of the sky. Just get out of here really quickly. So that's a legitimate reason, lefached, a little bit, right? A little anxious. That's a good reason to be a little bit anxious. Or when I had to get to the wedding I was officiating, and there were three traffic jams from the north back down. My incredible friend who drove us hit 111 miles an hour. There's a good reason, lefached, a little bit. A little bit. My hair, by the way, was dark brown. Before that car ride, it was dark brown. So there's a little bit. My Tamar was in the car. Her hands were gripping the seat. But he got us, Baruch Hashem, he got us there. He's a trained policeman. It was okay. Baruch Hashem. So there's legitimate times. Lefachet. Someone's coming at you with a needle. You're having a medical procedure. It's going to hurt. It's okay. What Rabbi Nachman is teaching is, generally in the world, when you don't know how it's going to turn out, lo lehit pached. Don't make yourself crazy. Don't turn yourself inside out. Don't cause anxiety, fear, and worry, which will prove to be unfounded. And forfeit in the process your physical health, your mental health, your spiritual health, your emotional health, all because we made ourselves crazy over something that never happened. Mark Twain, I believe, is the one who once said, I've lived many, many troubles, most of which never happened. Yes. Some quote like that, Mark Twain. I've lived many, many troubles, most of which never happened. Look, but what if, and what will be, and how will it work out, and I don't know, and what's going to happen? Just relax. Lo lehit pached. Why are you making yourself crazy? Especially over what you cannot control. Let go and let God. So we sing the song. It's not part of my life mission to try to get everyone to do it right, but it would be nice. Kol ha'olam kulo gesher tzar ma'od. The whole world's a very narrow bridge. It's narrow. It's easy to fall off. It's narrow. Ve'ikar, and the main thing, lo lehit pached. Not lo lefached. There are times it's legitimate to be afraid. Don't make yourself afraid. Anyway, back to our email. So I began to sing in bumper-to-bumper traffic while riding a flat tire. The whole world's a very narrow bridge, and the main thing is have no fear at all. And the main thing... And she's singing along the bridge. You got to picture this scene, too. I'm not picturing it because of Kolisha, but you picture the scene. The Queensboro Bridge in traffic. And she's driving over, and she's singing. Suddenly a sense of calm came over me because the main thing is the main thing. and Hashem is in control. About a half a mile away from the tire shop, the car began to shake. I was trying to stay calm. I drove slowly. I said, Hashem, it's up to you. And I sang, Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach. Hashem Yimloch Li'olam Vad. Baruch Hashem, I ride the tire shop. It was clear I rode down the tire, but I made it. If Hashem allowed me to be on that bridge for just a moment longer, I would have had to replace the rim or worse, lost control of the car. My husband and I have been through all this past few months. This is someone who's gone through a lot of struggles. Hashem should shower her with bracha. With bracha and simchas. This appointment was to deal with one of the many complications I've had post-miscarriage. I missed the appointment, but I learned a valuable lesson. Every so often Hashem winks at us, and He says, I'm still here, I still care about you. No, today will not be the day you drive off the bridge. Putting jokes aside, how powerful it is that through a scary situation in life, know that Hashem is with you. Even when the car was still shaking, I felt a sense of ease. Hashem's in control. Whole world's a narrow bridge, but the most important thing is don't be afraid. May I continue to carry this attitude and gratitude for Hashem into other aspects of life. May the Amun Asher continue to give chizik to keep on going and draw closer to Hashem. May she be showered with bracha and with mazel. Not to be on narrow bridges and not to have flat tires, but if we are there, sing. Sing your way through it. Sing. Sing. Ki atai madi Hashem, you're with me no matter where I go. Gam ki elech b'geit salmavas. You're with me wherever I go. Ein od milvado. Sing Ein od milvado. My daughter, one of my children who, Baruch Hashem, in many ways has grown out of it, but used to get anxious over certain situations. But she was the type of kid who hated roller coasters but had to go on every one. So it would be miserable and make you miserable. Right? So the whole line, which is long wherever you go, would be miserable and nauseous and anxious and hyperventilating. And as soon as it finished, said, that was amazing, let's do it again. Just to be anxious and nauseous and miserable. So we would sing together on the line, Ein od milvado. And as it goes, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch, you know, when it's really designed to torture you, as it climbs, and you're waiting for that. So we sing, Ein od milvado, Ein od milvado. Sing Ein od milvado. Ein od milvado, ki atai madi, kolu olam, kolu geshet zar ma'od. A playlist of go-to emuna songs when times get tough. We should each have in our head a playlist of go-to Amunah songs when things don't go our way. When we're frustrated, disappointed, sad, anxious, worried, hurt. A playlist of Amunah songs to sing. Incredible people, incredible emails. Pia Zetzner Rebbe. Let me give you a little background to this Pia Zetzner Rebbe. A little background. Because this Shabbos is Parsha Zachor. This Shabbos we're going to read the obligation to remember. Many years we struggle to remember because life is so safe. Life feels so tranquil and serene and happy-go-lucky and all is well. And this year we're surrounded by Amalek. Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, anti-Semitism on the rise around us. Some prominent Jews who are aligning and accomplices to Amalek in their own behavior and who are bowing to Amalek. We're living in a time. So this obligation to remember, to never forget, to pledge, to eradicate, is as important as it ever was. So, what happened? March 23rd, 1940. March 23rd, 24th, the Shabbos of Parshas Zachor, 1940, the Warsaw Ghetto. Imagine, don't imagine, the responsibility of being a rabbi, spiritual guide, a man of faith, someone who's supposed to be able to make sense of it all. 1940, Warsaw Ghetto, Pia Zetzner Rebbe, Reklanos Kamen Shapiro Pia Zetzner, gets up to the gathering of skeletons, malnourished individuals, barely struggling to hold on, to survive, many, most of whom have already lost everything. And what message can you give such a group? Remember what Amalek did to you on your way out of Egypt? The Rebbe returned to the theme that pervaded much of his work, Esh Kodesh, much of these sermons that he gave in that time. And he played on the double meaning of the Hebrew, when he met you. Pasuk describes that when did Amalek attack? Asher karcha baderech. Karcha, Rashi quotes several interpretations. Karcha milashon kor, cold. He splashed cold water on you. You just came from the Amunashir. You were on fire. Hashem is amazing. Hashem is everywhere. Hashem has a plan. I surrender to Hashem. Kol olam kulo. Amen. Hashem is amazing. Amalek comes. You walked out of the Amunashir. Someone sees you. Sometimes you come home, sometimes it's a friend, sometimes a coworker, something in life sometimes splashes cold water and says, Hashem's so amazing, where is Hashem now? Cynicism and sarcasm and skepticism, and Amalek comes and splashes cold water. Asher Korcha, on the way, they cooled you off on the way. And the Rebbe excoriated the weakening of religious enthusiasm And he said, don't give in to the secular society and secular wisdom. Don't assimilate your values. Don't be so taken by the secular and pop culture around you. They're trying to cool off the fire that is Torah. Be on fire. Don't be Jew-ish. Be a Jew. We're going to read Motzei Shabbos, Sunday, Purim. Ish Yehudi haya b'Shushan HaBira, Ushmo Mordechai. Ish Yehudi, there was one man, one Jew in the city of Shushan, his name was Mordechai. And the commentators say, yeah. Everyone else was eating at the Suda v'Achashverosh. Everybody else was running to eat at the merry party, to drink and to eat out of the very holy utensils of the Beis HaMikdash, that Achashverosh defiled and profaned. And they were Nana Misudas Achashverosh. They were eating at the meal of Achashverosh. But there was one lone Ish Yehudi. Ish Yehudi means be a proud Jew. Be a practicing Jew. Proclaim with pride you're being a Jew. Display being a Jew. Don't be afraid. Put on that yarmulke. Wear that Magen David. Hang that mezuzah. Put the flag on that car. Ish Yehudi. Yehudi means that Mordechai was not Jew-ish. Ish. Ish is a new term. We didn't grow up with ish. Ish is what our kids say. Are you hungry? Ish. How'd you do? Ish. You want to go? Ish. On time? Ish. Ish means not exactly. Sort of. It's not our language, our vocabulary. But kids, ish. Jew? Ish. Ish. Sort of. Sort of. Bagels and lox, Jew-ish. It's time to not be Jew-ish. It's time to be a proud Jew, a practicing Jew. To be a real Jew. To be a real Jew. And that's what the Rebbe was thinking, and that's what the Rebbe was saying that year. The following Sunday, Purim would normally have been celebrated as a holiday with great rejoicing. And here's a description. Shimon Huberband, and this comes from, I'm reading to you from the tremendous work called Torah from the Years of Wrath, that was written by Professor Abramson, Henry Abramson, who collected the Eish Kodesh, didn't just translate the P.S.S. and Rebbe's sermons, but put them in a historical context of what was going on. We've shared it previously. So he quotes here from a first-hand account of Shimon Huberband. I went to the home of the P.S.S. and Rebbe. The Rebbe sat in the shtreimel in his silk kaftan, and he spoke with a few Hasidim about the terrible situation of the Jews. There would be no festive meal and no Hasidic celebration, as was the practice every year. The mood was terrible. The predominant spirit wasn't of Purim, but of Tisha B'Av. People consoled each other by saying that spring was just around the corner, and during the spring of 1940, we would surely be saved. And it was in that context that the Rebbe had a brief message about Purim, and here it is. So that was 1940. March 1940, the Rebbe, Parsha Zachor, Amalek. Don't let Amalek, first his message is Drasha on Parsha Zachor, was don't let Amalek be effective. When we hide our Jewishness, the Jewish kid on college campus who won't put up a mezuzah, won't wear a yarmulke, won't wear a Magen David, when we take flags off cars or we're afraid to show that we're Jewish, then we're giving in to Amalek. We're surrendering to Amalek. Don't surrender to Amalek. Be strong, be proud, be practicing, proclaim. Don't surrender to Amalek. If we've learned anything, it's that doesn't work. Assimilation doesn't work. Assimilation's at an all-time high, and anti-Semitism's at an all-time high, which is just repeating and regurgitating the lesson of Germany of 1940, which is, when you try to assimilate and disappear and integrate, they don't love you. When you try to be separate and apart and distinct, they don't love you. Is it inevitable to not be loved? Maybe, but it's not something we should ever tolerate or accept or stop fighting. In the meantime, stop hiding. Be a proud, practicing Jew. Don't be Jew-ish. Be like Mordechai, an Ish Yehudi, not Jew-ish. Be a Jew. Be a proud Jew. What that means for each of us is different, but be a Jew and support Jewish causes and Jewish institutions and the Jewish future and those who are fighting for it and those who are going to create it and be living and who will be vibrant and living. And that's what the Rebbe's message was, that Parsha Zachor, don't let the Amalek, so attractive all around us, it invites us to be part of the country club, to be part of the culture, to be part of the world. Just be like us. It's a Amalek. It's pernicious. It has a ploy and a plot for us to disappear. Stand apart. Stand up. Be different. And this was his message on Purim. He said the following. It says in the Tikkun HaZohar, Shepurim ki Yom HaKippurim. We know that Purim and Yom Kippur are two sides of a coin. Purim and Yom Kippur. This is not in that text. I'm reading to you something separate. We didn't even start the Emunah Shir yet. We got there. We haven't started yet. Purim and Yom Kippurim are two sides of the same coin. And there are many similarities. Rav Huttner and his Pachad Yitzchak has many similarities. We won't get into now. Purim and Yom Kippurim. Purim and Yom Kippurim. Which one is greater? Higher? Loftier? Can we accomplish more spiritually? Purim. Yom Kippur is only Yom Kippurim. It's only like Purim. Which means which one is greater? Purim. Because Yom Kippur, you attain holiness by living without, by living apart. Purim, you find holiness by diving in, by living within, by living within. But anyway, the Rebbe continues. Efshar marami zgam lezesh kmo yom kippur matayinis vatshuva yom zeh lom rotzo som adam laso so osa rak bein im rotzo bein lo mekayim im negzeres HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What if a Jew doesn't make it to shul on Yom Kippur? What if a Jew doesn't sincerely apologize, doesn't have remorse, doesn't repent, doesn't repair? What if a Jew doesn't experience the Yom Kippur the way they're meant to? Does Yom Kippur still work? Does Yom Kippur still wipe the slate clean? Does Yom Kippur still offer clemency? Does Yom Kippur work? The answer is yes. Chazal, our rabbis tell us, the Gemara and Yuma tells us, Yom HaKippur, Itzumo Shel Yom Mechaper, the essence of the day atones. Again, you still have to do the things you got to do. I'm not giving anyone a way out. But the person who didn't do all that they were meant to do, Itzumo Shel Yom. If you reach that day on the calendar, you know, sometimes every now and then, I don't think it's happened in a while, the government will announce that if you turn in your illegal weapon today, nobody will be held accountable. What's that day? A day of clemency? What's
amnesty.
An amnesty day. So Yom Kippur, according to this opinion, is an amnesty day. Even if you don't do the right things, you're not in the right place. You didn't fast. You didn't repent. You weren't in shul. You didn't open the machzor. Itzumo shel yom mechaper. And if that's true for Yom Kippurim, for Yom Kippur, gam kein simchas purim. Lo rak im adam eatzma besimcha, o akoponim b'matzav sheichol l'smach, yev shal shetarach l'smach, rak gam im b'shiflus v'shviras leiv, hamoach horucho nirmas choku shetarach akoponim eza nitzah shal simch l'achnes alibo. Even if a person is sad and despondent and down and out, even if a person is in the Warsaw ghetto with corpses and skeletons, even if a person has lost everything and sees no way out, they need to dig deep and find some small spark, something of simcha, some little light, something to take joy in. But if they can't, v'chein gam memala lamata, k'mo she'yom ha-kippurim yitzumo she'yom mechaper, afilo om lehishlon kol tshuvaso, omo rebi she'mechaper lo, yuma pehei, the day of Yom Kippur atones, even if you didn't do the right things, gam kein pepurim. Av shlo haya isha yisraeli besimcha, kifi she'tzarech liyos, memela kol avodaso she'pepurim lohaisa b'shleimos, just like Yom Kippur can work, even when you don't engage and feel the feelings you're supposed to feel, Yom Purim can also work, even if you don't feel the joy you're supposed to feel. So that's the image. There's the P.S.S. Rebbe sitting at his table, wearing his bekesha and his strimal, with a Purim Suda laid out in front of him, but there's no joy. There's no happiness. There's none of the usual accoutrements. There's none of the usual things that go with Purim in his court, in his home. And what's his message? His short message that Purim is? Sometimes and against certain backdrops, when it's difficult or hard to be besimcha, know that just like Yom Kippur is mechaper, itzumo sheyom mechaper, Purim too is mechaper, itzumo sheyom Purim is mechaper. And just like the seriousness and sobriety of Yom Kippur can work even when you don't engage it, so too, the simcha and the joy of Purim can work even when you don't feel it. And that's a very powerful and poignant message for this year. Not for all of us. I think we still can find there's so much light and there's so many reasons, so much cause for simcha. In Israel, they have it, they feel it, they'll be feeling it, and they're encouraging us too as well. But for many, certainly those who've lost loved ones, certainly those who still don't know the whereabout and the fate of their loved ones, as we continue to daven for the hostages, and those who are serving, those who will spend Purim in Gaza or on the Lebanon border or having to arrest terrorists in territories that are very dangerous. Where is their simcha, this Purim? Itzumo shayom Purim. Know that Purim has that capacity. Okay, now let's start. So in front of you, turn to page Yud Beis. And I want to share with you, I'll try to do it briefly. I want to learn the following piece. This comes from a sefer that I was gifted this year, Beis Hayayin. It's called Beis Hayayin. This is the sefer. Nice little but thick sefer. It's written by Rav Nachman Yosef Wilhelm. I don't know who he is. I don't know anything about the author. But it's a wonderful, beautiful little sefer on Purim called Beis Hayayin. And here he summarizes the following. This Shabbos, Parsha Zachor, we're going to read about Amalek. And all of us have the mandate, the mission. We have the obligation, obliterate, eliminate, purge, get rid of Amalek. Get rid of Amalek. So there is the external Amalek. There's the nation, the people of Amalek. They're a genetic, biological people. Maybe we've lost track of who they are. But Rav Soloveitchik had a tradition that anyone who has the same ideology of Amalek is the modern day Amalek. And I'm not saying that today one should fulfill the obligation of destroying men, women, children, animals, property, that the world needs to purge an Amalek. I am not equating it. I want to be as clear as I can. I am not equating it. But I will say that after October 7th, we learned that human beings can forfeit their godly soul and be pure animals. And when they teach and indoctrinate even innocent young people around them with that ideology and capacity to be so low that they're animals, we understand where the mitzvah of Mechiyas Amalek comes in. We understand, like a cancer that could metastasize, if Amalek is left in any measure, they will resurface, they will return, they will come back to their mission to destroy our people. And as painful as it is to admit, and so many who fought that admission, you go visit Be'eri and Nachal Oz, and you go visit those communities in the south, on October 6th, they would have told you, innocent civilians, the innocent Palestinian people, we have to give them a land, we have to have another state with them, and we take care of them. And now, those very same communities and those very same people who were exposed to what it means, and I won't get into the graphic details of what we saw, what we were told, what was described to us, what is inhumane. It's not believable. It's not believable that those who walk on 2 feet could do these things. Such egregious and heinous. Impossible. A human being should be incapable of doing such things. We understand, even if we're not applying it in practice, to be clear, but we understand we're such a mitzvah of Amalek. But many Sfarim, many of our great rabbis, our great tzaddikim, encourage us to read and learn and think about Amalek, not only in the context of some external enemy, but the voice and the attitude of that and the ideology of that Amalek within ourselves. That philosophy that tries to extinguish the fire with some cold water, that tries to splash cold water on us, that voice of cynicism and skepticism in our own head, maybe he's not true, maybe he's not there, maybe it is just a coincidence, maybe it is random, maybe he doesn't really care what I eat or what I say or what I look like, look at or where I go. Maybe that voice of Amalek that when we're on fire says, wait, don't be too right-wing, don't be too fanatical, don't be too extreme, don't forget that you're supposed to be. So don't get too into it. You might become the people that you hate or that you've spoken against. Don't get too into it. What might it mean for you and for your life and for your lifestyle and for your children? That's the voice of Amalek. That when we're on fire, we see and we feel and we talk to him and we hear him talking to us, when we're ready to make that leap and make that change, when we're ready to start being more careful in a particular area, Shabbos or Kashrus or Lashon Hara or honesty in business or modesty in dress or where we eat out, when we're ready to make that leap and we're ready to take that seriously and we're ready to not only be Jewish but be a Jew, be an Ish Yehudi, there's that voice of Amalek in our own head that says, whoa, 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 whoa. You're not like that. You're not like them. Don't join the world and go in that direction. That's the voice of Amalek that tries to splash cold water on that fire. But what will my friends say? What will they say and how will they judge me if I start wearing that or doing that or behaving like that? If I get into it like that? When we're on fire, when we're ready to be an Ish Yehudi, instead of just Jew-ish, that voice, that's the voice of Amalek. When we're ready to say, you know what, I'm on a very narrow bridge, but the main thing is not to be afraid. Hashem, I'm in your hands. Hold me and take care of me, and I surrender to you. And then that voice of Amalek says, what are you doing, you moron? Who says Hashem knows or cares or is involved in what's happening right now? Who says? That's the voice of Amalek, trying to put that doubt, trying to put that uncertainty, trying to add those question marks. Amalek is not only Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran. Amalek is not only the enemy outside. Amalek is in our own head, and it's in our own heart, and it tries to lead us in that direction or hold us back or put out that fire. Ikar HaKoach Shel Amalek, I'm on the bottom of page Yud Beis. Amalek's entire mission, Amalek's entire mandate, the ideology, the philosophy, the attitude of Amalek is to introduce suffik. What does the word suffik mean? Doubt. To add doubt. When we live with such certainty and confidence and clarity about Hashem and this world and our mission and our purpose and the life and the lifestyle we're meant to live, Amalek comes along and says, are you sure? Sure? Positive? You're not a little doubtful? Not a little uncertain? Not a little curious? And that's why the gematria, the numerical value of Amalek, Ayin Mem Lamed Kuf, is the same as Suffolk. Samach Pei Kuf. Doubt. Amalek equals Suffolk. Amalek is entirely about doubt. Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu Im Ayin. The Jewish people asked that question, were held accountable for it, when we said, Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu, is God in our midst, Im Ayin, or not? Is God really running the show? Is there really a higher power? Is there really order and purpose to all that occurs? You're sure? Not random or chance or statistics or data? You're sure it's not just a natural phenomena? You're sure? Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu? You're positive? This parking spot, this red light, this airplane delay, this business, that shidduch, this... You're sure? Someone waiting for that child, deeply in pain, wonders, is this really? You sure it's all organized, orchestrated from above? Person desperate to be married, caught up in this crazy world of shidduchim, waiting by that phone, and says to themselves, Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu? Is God among the shadchanim? Im ayin. I don't see him anywhere. Is God in this crazy shidduch process? Because I'm sitting here all alone, im ayin. I don't see him anywhere. Sveikos ba'adam b'kocho shlo atzmo shemikorim b'klipas eitz hadas. Where does it come from? This notion of doubt. We should be living in a world where we should see Hashem everywhere. It should be clear as day to us that there is a God, there is a creator, he's omnipotent and infinite, he controls this universe, he is aware of and involved in all that occurs. And instead of living that way, we live our lives daily in the backdrop and the background of everything we do, and everything we do wrong is suffik, is doubt. Chazal, rabbis tell us that a person can only make a mistake. The only reason that we make a mistake to begin with is why? We have moments of insanity. Moments of insanity. If you knew that eating that thing would give you diabetes and heart disease and shorten your life, the only way that you could eat it anyway is what? You had a momentary lapse of sanity. That's what our brain does. That's the way the Yetzirah, the evil inclination, works. It says, turn off your brain so that I can get to work. Because if your brain is working, I can't operate. I can't operate. You're going to fly off the handle and react to your spouse or your child in that way? Do you know the damage you're going to do to the relationship? Sometimes irreparably. So your Yetzirah says, I'm going to make you stop thinking. I'm going to make you just feel. I'm going to make you fly off the handle. Because the only way I work is when you stop thinking. So the whole way the Yetzirah works, the whole methodology and strategy of the evil inclination is to instill doubt. Because if you see clearly, you'll always do the right thing. You won't eat that, you won't say that, you won't watch that, you won't go there, you won't do the wrong thing. Often it's clear to know what's right and what's wrong. You wouldn't stay up late reading, binge watching, doing, depriving yourself if you knew the long-term implications of being sleep deprived and what that does to memory. If you know how you'll feel the next morning when you have an alarm goes off and you snooze it two times and the person next to you yells, why can't you wake up the first time? You have to wake me more than once? Hypothetically, of course. If you knew, you'd never stay up late. You'd never stay up late. Why do we? Suffolk, doubt. We blur the clarity. Instead of seeing clearly, we smear Vaseline over the lens. And now you can't see anything clearly. And that is how Amalek works. And where does that trace itself back to? It goes back to the Klipas Eitz Hadas. Hanachash Hesiani Tevas Hayesh Ayin. The Nachash. The snake comes to Chava. Adam and Chava are walking through the Gan. They're naked in their birthday suit because there's no need for modesty because there's no Yetzirah. Because they've never done anything wrong. It's a place of purity, of holiness. And God says, enjoy everything. The ultimate all-you-can-eat shmorg. Whatever you want. It's all yours. One tree, don't touch. And they have clarity. All this, good. That thing in the corner, no good. We got it. We're clear. What a life. This is the Garden of Eden. This is the Garden of Eden, Gan Eden. Comes along the snake and says to Chava, you sure you can't just touch it? You're not supposed to eat it, but you could touch it. You sure you can't just... And through introducing that doubt, it's okay, you can look at it, you can smell it, you could touch it. Through introducing that doubt, that uncertainty, that lack of clarity, we know the rest is history. Adam and Chava ultimately are expelled. And the Torah describes, what does Chava say? Hanachash, the snake, hisiani. And the letters of hisiani are yesh ayin. Hayesh ayin. Hayesh Hashem bekirbenu im ayin. Hisiani. The snake said, are you sure God put you here? Are you sure God told you you can't have this one thing? Are you sure that he can see what you're doing? Are you sure that he cares, that he holds you accountable, that there'll be consequences? Hisiani hayesh ayin. Is there consequence? Is there accountability? Does God know? God does God care? Is there God? Hine lechora kashari bavadei klipa shemayosam vadei chamuras yosam yiklipa shemayos rak safik haemes besvarek vishram metzias enokain. The reality is, that which we know and see clearly should be much more compelling, and yet, the voice of doubt is so much louder. The voice of doubt, the voice of question, the voice of uncertainty, the voice of cynicism, the voice of skepticism is so much louder. It's so much louder. Kasher yitzar baba vados la adam mesis ol ra az tava adam la gar shme alav be boshes panem va kasher baim safek kilo nikhnas ba adam atzma zla be yachad ito. When the yitzar hara comes and it says, eat that, say that, look at that, go there, do that, we say, get out of here. I would never do that. But when the Yetzer Hara realizes it can't come from the outside, can't come get you this way, so what does the Yetzer Hara do? It comes from inside you. Just a little doubt, a little questions, a little uncertainty. Now it comes inside us. It's so much more powerful. Nachon Torah v'avodas Hashem tov ma'od. It's true, Torah serving Hashem is great. Aval ze lo b'shvilcha. It's not for you. That fanatic, that right winger, that extremist, that super religious, that fanatic, it's for them. You? You're going to start making brachas before you eat? You're going to start being more careful on your income taxes? You're going to start guarding your tongue or changing the conversation at the Shabbos table? We still talk about, we were at a Shabbos table in Israel many, many summers ago. And the balabasta of that Shabbos table, the conversation turned to what probably was Lashon Hara. And the woman of the house said, shut it down. Remember that? Everybody was like, okay. And the conversation changed. There was no uncertainty and no lack of clarity. She said it with a certain, it was cute. So it was sweet and it worked. She goes, people, shut it down. Move on. And everybody realized, like, wow, that was great. We were talking Lashon Hara. She said, shut it down. Shut it down. It was great. It was great. Shut it down. You remember that? Shut it down. So you say, well, I'm going to be one of those people who at my Shabbos table says, shut it down. I'm going to start covering my hair. I'm going to start dressing more modestly. I'm going to start, are you kidding? I'm going to start being careful about where I eat at home. And when I eat out, I'm going to start, for men, learning Torah, taking up the daf, going to, that's not for me. That's for my brother. That's for my neighbor. That's for my cousin. That's for my friend. That's for those fanatics. That's for those people that I always make fun of and I'm cynical of and I'm sarcastic about. That's the Yetzer Hara. That's Amalek. B'pnimia shel Adam. Kilu bami tocha Adam. Because if the Yetzer Hara came on the outside, if a person came up to you and said, why are you doing this mitzvah? You would say to that person, what's the matter with you? I'm an Orthodox Jew. But when it comes from inside us and says, don't do it seriously. Don't do it scrupulously. Don't do more than you have to do. Don't do more than your parents did. Don't do more than your neighbor does. Don't do more than the way you were brought up. Now it comes inside us. That's the voice of Amalek. Yesh l'chol achad amalek pnimi. For all of us, there's an internal amalek. Romai pnimi, Yevani pnimi. There's an internal Roman and an internal Greek. Kiloim oivim chitzonim. Don't think of these enemies only on the outside. Each of these enemies are a description. They come from the inside. And Zaya, go to the bottom paragraph. Gam betkufas achashverish v'haman. Haisas tkufas binayim nekras ha'bayasheni. In the time of Achashverish and Haman, when did the story occur? You're going to keep it next week, so it's important to know when it happened. Historically, when did it happen? Between the first and second Beis HaMikdash. After the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, before the rebuilding by Koresh, by Cyrus, at the second Beis HaMikdash. And Chazal tells the Gemara Megillah Daf Yud, Shebetchila Nebuchadnezzar Tav Achishev Sheze Is Geula. How did it happen? Achashverosh is celebrating, he makes this huge party, and what does he serve out of? The Kelim are the utensils of the temple, the Beis HaMikdash, that were destroyed, that were captured. So imagine if you can, it's not so hard, imagine if you will, the Jews are invited to the White House for a party where the utensils that they'll serve with come from the ransacked shuls that were destroyed. And the Jews go and they eat. And it's okay because there are signs that say everything is glatt kosher. The wine is mavushal. And we're being makbid on chadash and yashan. And everything is taprate hashgacha. Could you imagine? You can imagine. There are Jewish people who would go and attend such a celebration marking their own demise. But so ignorant and whose vision is so blurred that they can't even see clearly to realize that the host of that party is celebrating your own destruction by serving out of the kelim. It's not hard to imagine. It's exactly what happened. Now, why did Achashverosh make that party then? So the Gemara tells us, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Achashverosh, they all calculated. There was a prophecy of how long that first exile would last. We had a prophecy, 70 years. And they miscalculated when the 70 years began and when it ended, and when, therefore, the second Beis HaMikdash would be built. And just like an earlier miscalculation of Moshe returning from the mountain ended up in a bad place, their miscalculation, Nebuchadnezzar, Baal Shetzar, and ultimately Achashverosh, they said, ooh, this period of the prophecy has passed, 70 years is over, and no Beis HaMikdash. What does that mean? There's a new covenant. There's a new children of God. There's a new time, a new era. He's not coming. And therefore, they made a party. And who went along with it? Who accepted the invitation to such a party? None other than the Jews of Shushan, the Jewish community of Shushan. They were exhausted, spiritually spent, from that period of waiting, from surviving in exile. They couldn't take it. And Achashverosh comes and invites them. And Achashverosh says, you know, you've been on the run for so long, pogroms and persecution, and I feel bad for you, but it's over. Don't worry. He's not coming back. You're not getting a Beis HaMikdash. But come. Come to my party. Come enjoy my delicacies. Glatt kosher. And they were tired, physically exhausted, spiritually spent. And they accepted the invitation, and they came. And why did they come? Because what was introduced in their mind? Safek. Doubt. Uncertainty. A lack of clarity. Maybe he's right. Maybe that calculation's true. Maybe it's not going to happen. Maybe he's not really here. Maybe he gave up on us. Maybe we're not really a people of a purpose and a mission. Maybe we're not really his chosen or his choosing children. Maybe. What if? And maybe. Safek. Safek. Amalek introduces Safek into life. The middle two words, I told you we heard this from Tversky, I shared it here. The middle two letters of the word life in English are if. What if? If. Safek. That's why, even though we're living in the most prosperous times in history, we're living in the most miserable, unhappy, and anxious times in history. Because if at the center of life is if, the middle of that word life is if, if this, and what if, and what if, and what if, and if only, then you're going to be miserable and unhappy and anxious. How do you say life in Hebrew? Chaim. And what are the middle two letters? Shem Hashem. The middle of life for a Jew is no if and what if. The middle of a life of a Jew is Hashem. There's no if, what if. The middle of a life of a Jew is Shem Hashem. Amalek says the middle of your life is if, what if, if only, and what if. And the middle of the life of a Jew is Shem Hashem, that Hashem is a plan and everything is from Hashem. So what's the answer? What's the antidote? Purim. Ikar is chaskas keneged klifas Amalek. The answer and the antidote, the way we offset and defeat Amalek, the external enemy, the ideology, the personality, and the voice in our own head of Amalek. How do we defeat Amalek? Vados and bitachon. Certainty and clarity. Putting Hashem in the middle of our life. Lahodia shekol kovecha lo yivosh v'lo yikamu lanetzach kol achosim bach. We're going to sing Shoshanas Yaakov, Purim. And Shoshanas Yaakov, this beautiful piyut ends, Lehodia. We want to announce to the world, Shekol kovecha lo yivosh v'lo yikamu lanetzach kol achosim bach. We have clarity, we have certainty. Hashem, you're in charge, you're in control. We are your children. You have a plan. We have a purpose. That when Moshe raises his hands, the Jewish people win. When we put Hashem in the middle of our life, Yud, and then Yud, Shem Hashem in the middle of our life, when we have clarity, Ein simcha kataras hasafik. There is no joy like resolving doubt. Ein simcha kataras hasafik. Chazal teaches this principle, and I see it every day, so do you. The most torturous thing there is in the world is living with doubt. You go for that medical test, and you're waiting for the result. Even if it's a bad result, you'll figure it out. But what's the torture of waiting? The doubt. What if only, who knows? Suffolk. Suffolk is torturous. It's torturous when you don't know how it will turn out. How it will turn out. Ein simcha, ki hataras ha-suffolk. The greatest simcha is hataras ha-suffolk. When we're able to resolve the doubt, when we can return and restore a sense of clarity of what needs to be done, even when it's not simple and even when it will be hard work. Birur HaSveikus, that's our mission. Layudamai Sa'ora Orazu Torah, we learn Torah, and the Torah gives us that sense of clarity to surrender, to submit, to see Hashem everywhere, to let go and to live a life of clarity with no doubt. He has a lot more to say. The antidote and the answer to Ayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im ayin is Purim. What do we do on Purim? A person drinks adaloyada till they can no longer distinguish between Baruch Arur Haman and Baruch Mordechai. There's a lot to say on this. I'll try to share some of it on Purim in the state of Basume. But I saw, you know, Purim is 30 days before what? Pesach. Purim is exactly 30 days before Pesach. Exactly 30 days before Pesach. I'll end with this. 30 days before Pesach. Pesach, you know, Shloshim Yom Kodem HaChag, Sholom V'Dorshim B'Nyono Shel Chag. 30 days before a holiday, we already begin to learn, to study, we're obligated to already feel the energy of that holiday. So when do you begin getting ready for Pesach? On Purim. You'll say the opposite. Purim Yom Chametz, all over the place. But it means in avoda, in pnimius, in the world of working on the spiritual energy of the time, Pesach begins on Purim. 30 days before Pesach is Purim, that's when we begin. How is Purim the real introduction and beginning of Pesach? Pesach is a night of da'as, of da'as. It is the greatest mochen de gadlus. On Pesach night, we are royalty sitting around our royal regal table, telling the story with absolute certainty and clarity and confidence that Hashem caused 10 plagues and a splitting of a sea. He took us out of Egypt and He takes us wherever we need to go. It is mochen de gadlus. There is a perspective of greatness. We have our brain is big and on fire. We see clearly. We know with confidence. We sit like royalty and we celebrate it. Purim is 30 days earlier and it's mochen de katnus. It's the opposite. Not mochen de gatlas of clarity and confidence and certainty and a da'as, a knowledge and an insight that's on fire. It's the opposite. We forfeit our da'as altogether. What does it mean, chai v'nish levesumei? Of course, we never believe in getting drunk to the point of being dangerous or being irresponsible. But it means a person gets inebriated to the extent that they realize, I can't see clearly. I don't have good judgment right now. I don't really know anything. I can't comprehend anything going on. Why? Because even higher than having clarity and confidence is realizing I don't really have das at all. What's Purim? Purim is our surrender and submission. Hashem, this is your world. And I read the Megillah and I think it's a string of coincidences. Hashem's name does not appear in the Megillah. But Hashem, I really, even though I'm spending my life wrestling with you, who's in charge, who's in control, I'm spending my life wrestling with you. Who's in charge? Who's in control? Who's the arbiter of my destiny? On Purim, I let go and let God, and I say, Hashem, it's all yours. Why do we wear costumes on Purim? When someone's wearing a costume, you can't see who they are underneath. So on Purim, we realize, even though I think I can see everything, even though I think I can see clearly, even though I think I'm in charge and I'm in control, I realize the world is filled with costumes, with layers. I don't really know what's inside or what's happening or what's really going on anywhere. So we wear costumes. And a person, chayvinish levesumei, our das, we forfeit and surrender our das, our understanding altogether, to make the statement to Hashem, I think I'm in charge, I think I know, I think I understand, I think I control. I don't really understand anything. It's all you. It's all you. We get ready to climb towards Pesach, when we'll see with clarity and confidence, by first going through the exercise of being willing to let go, to forfeit and surrender our das altogether. I don't really understand, I don't really have clarity, I don't really see clearly. You're in charge and you're in control and I don't really know. And that gives us a sense of vada'os. And ein simcha kataras hasafik. So mishenichnas adar marben besimcha, when adar comes, we're filled with simcha. How do we get this simcha? Because ein simcha kataras hasafik. When you defeat Amalek, when you get rid of that voice of doubt and uncertainty, you get rid of that doubt of skepticism, of sarcasm. Everything good that we want to become, that voice comes in, Amalek. So you're about to start that new wellness life. You're going to live well. And Amalek comes, who are you fooling? How many times have you dieted? How many trainers have you hired? How many pieces of exercise equipment are just clothing hangers? Who are you fooling? You know what voice that is? Amalek. Amalek. You're going to start davening. You're going to start practicing. You're going to become an Ish Yehudi. You're sick and tired of just being Jew-ish. And you're ready to be a Jew? To be a Jew, a proud Jew? A prominent Jew? A practicing Jew? And that voice of Amalek comes and says, who are you, fool? Who are you? What do you know? You barely can say Aleph Beis, and you're going to be some proud Jew? That's the voice of Amalek. Voice of Amalek. But when we silence that voice of Amalek, when we extinguish that voice of Amalek, ein simcha kataras hasafek. There is no joy like getting rid of that doubt. When you're crossing that bridge with that flat tire, realizing, I'm not afraid. I'm not filled with, if only, what if? Because of the middle of life, I have Shem Hashem. I have Hashem. And when that bus doesn't come on time to take you to your gym class, or whatever one is going through in life, serious or less serious, we defeat that voice of Amalek and we're filled with simcha. That life of vados, that life of clarity and confidence, that life of seeing Hashem everywhere, it brings this unbridled, this incredible sense of simcha. So you're all invited. Please stop by on Purim Sunday, 12:30 to 2 at our home. We're having a Purim block party to stand with Israel. Bring your Israel flag. We'll send the pictures people in Israel will see on Purim. We're thinking of them. And it should be a Purim that brings Yeshua's Nechamos. This Purim should bring V'nahapochu, Hema Bison Ahem. We should defeat our enemies and bring our hostages home. It should be a Purim of joy and happiness. But first we got to get rid of Amalek. So everyone, let's do our part. Please stay to say Tehillim. If everyone remains a few minutes, we'll finish all of Sefer Tehillim.